Morning, church. So cool to see you all here this morning. I just love standing a bit further back and seeing hands lifted in worship to our God, because he is worthy, isn't he? Amen. He's worthy of all our praise. I'm going to speak about from the last one on the But God series this morning. If you've got your Bible, I hope you've got your Bible, turn to Ephesians. Ephesians, one of my favourite books of the Bible. I was a little bit selfish when I put my name down for the speaking roster, because I saw Ephesians and I straight away put my name down for that slot. I just love this book. It's wonderful. I want to thank all the previous speakers too on this But God series. It's been a great series, hasn't it? Because we've heard over and over again, but God, and he makes all the difference in our lives. He makes all the difference in our world. He makes all the difference when God turns up, but God makes all the difference. And it's really my desire this morning, it's going to be a bit of a different kind of a sermon, really, because I'm kind of just going to, as part of it, I'm going to read out. I've written it down in words from the scripture, but I'm going to read out basically two lists. And you think, oh, you might think, oh man, that sounds boring. But bear with me, because it's what I was really convicted about in terms of lifting up our God. And on the first two chapters of Ephesians in particular, it is just saturated and soaked in mentions of our Lord Jesus Christ and our God and the Holy Spirit. And I just think it's so beautiful, and it's something we need to soak ourselves in terms of understanding at a deeper level who our God is. Because don't we need him more than ever in this day we live? Amen? We really, really, really do. And I think there's a winnowing and a sifting going on. And certainly from the world at large, the world system, and certainly from the prince of the power of the air, which I'm going to talk about in a little minute, the attack is heating up against the church. So it's really my desire this morning to bring to you the stunning salvation that we enjoy as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, and the incomparable God who pours out his Holy Spirit and his blessings upon us so richly through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need a little bit of encouragement for today, don't we? We really do need it. But I think we do need a challenge too, a challenge to live for Christ, to serve Christ, to glorify Christ in all our ways. And I was reading a book yesterday about a guy, or a bit of a book yesterday, about a guy way back in the Welsh revival days who basically gave everything, and I mean everything. He gave up everything so that he could serve his God, his job, all his wealth, and everything else that was precious to him. He gave it up, him and his wife, to go out on the mission field and give it all for Jesus Christ. And I mean all. And I was totally challenged by that as I thought through it and thought, am I giving up everything for my Lord? It's a challenge for me. Just before we launch into Ephesians, I want to just give you a little bit of background, because I think it's important in the context of things. Ephesus was quite a large seaport town of about 300,000 people. And there was a big stadium there that held 25,000 people. And there was also the key thing about Ephesus was the Temple of Artemis, which was actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And so this city was a completely pagan city. And there was massive practice in Ephesus of magic. We know that because the converts to Jesus gave up all their magic books. Remember this? And they had a great big book burning, a good old-fashioned book burning. And they burnt the equivalent of 50,000 days' wages for a common labour. 50,000. That's a big old pile of books. And so this was a really pagan city, and full of magic, full of idolatry, full of all sorts of godlessness. And so when Paul came on the scene, we know from Acts 19 the struggles he had with those guys that were into Artemis, or Diana, as she was also known. So those Ephesian converts that came to Jesus Christ as Lord under Paul's ministry and the ministry of other faithful Christians in that area, there would have been an absolute, utter, total contrast between those new converts and how they were living now and between their old life. A stark and absolute contrast. And it's my belief that we should be standing out more and more in this increasingly paganized society that we live in. What an incredible thing it was, too, for the Ephesian church in its early leadership. They had the Apostle Paul as their pastor for 3 years. Imagine that, being pastored by the Apostle Paul for 3 years. You would have no excuse for being a lackluster Christian in that church. After Paul, there was another year and a half of pastoring from Timothy, and that would have been outstanding as well. We also know that from the book of Revelation, that John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote a letter to the Ephesians, and I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. I want to share with you three things this morning to encourage you and challenge you from the first couple of chapters of Ephesians, which revolve around these two profound words, these life-changing words, but God. So if you've got your Bible open, I'm just going to read a couple of verses for a start. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. I'm going to stop there. We could spend months just talking about that one verse. But God, when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. That verse is worth meditating on, right? What a profound, incredible thing that is saying. What a God we worship who is rich in mercy and loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to die for us. What a God. What other God is there like our God? Verse 13. There's another but there. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. But now. But God. Now, interestingly enough, those verses follow on from what we used to be like. And so the first thing I want to talk to you about is the contrast between what we were and what we are now. Because nothing could be more different from the contrast of what we used to be to what we are now. So I just want to work through a few things in Ephesians that talk about what we used to be like. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Not sick or ill or something. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Genesis 2 verse 17, God said, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day that you eat from it you will surely die. It's talking about physical death. And you say, wait a minute, Adam didn't die right there and then, did he? No, and that's because of God's mercy. God allowed him to live until he was 930 years old, but he still died. But it is talking about also spiritual death. On the day that they chose to disobey God and say, no, we know better, and listen to the devil, they died. They died spiritually. And sure enough, eventually they died physically. It's talking about separation from God. Verse 2, we walked according to the course of this world. What does that mean? It's talking about the world system, the system of man's values, the system of man's standards, the system that basically does not include God. Unfortunately, we're living in a nation that is increasingly doing away with God in everything it does and everything it says and everything it promotes. God is being done away with. And so we are living in a system right now in this nation that is called the world system. Verse 2 also, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world in John 12:31 and 14:30 and in 16:11. And Paul called Satan the god of this world. What does it mean that he's the prince of the power of the air? It means that in this realm of the world we live in, planet Earth and all its surrounding atmosphere, Satan is the god. He's only allowed to be God because of God. God with small g is Satan. Our God is big G God. And he allows him to do whatever he does. But he is nevertheless in control of this world. The ancient belief was that the demons inhabited the atmosphere. And so maybe that's some of Paul's thinking when he said that. He called him the prince of the power of the air. And so spiritually dead people are not just separated from God, but are in the devil's camp. My thinking is that there is no in between. You're either in the devil's camp as part of this world system, or you're in God's camp. I remember Bob Dylan used to sing a song back when he embraced Christ. I'm not sure where he's at with the Lord now. But he wrote this great song called You Gotta Serve Somebody. And he sang... You may serve the devil or you may serve the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's so true. Verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Our whole nature, our actions and our thoughts, all opposed to God, children of wrath. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Because of these things, we were by nature, before Jesus Christ came on the scene in our lives, children of wrath. Peter calls them in 2 Peter 14, accursed children. Just turn with me to Romans for a second. Romans chapter 2, and starting at verse 5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Is there anyone exempt from this? No. Verse 12 of Ephesians 2, there's five things that Paul talks about. Firstly, that we are separated from Christ. Secondly, that we're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. What on earth does that mean? A commonwealth is just means a nation or a state. The state of Israel was founded by God, and so it is the commonwealth of Israel. But we, as Gentiles, were strangers to the covenants we were apart from the commonwealth of Israel. And we were strangers to the covenants of promise. No land, no priesthood, no distinctive people, no nation, no kingdom, no king, no eternal life, no heaven, no hope, and without God in this world. Wow, what a bleak picture that is, right? What a bleak picture, an all complete and utterly bleak picture of what we were. But now. Secondly, the contrast. Firstly was the contrast to the children from the children of wrath. Now the contrast focuses on what we are now. To the children of adoption, and I love that, the children of adoption. But now, but God. These two sets of words mean utter, complete, and absolute transformation. Darkness to light, death to life, hopelessness to hope, rejection to acceptance, abandoned to adopted, homelessness to a palace. What a God we serve. What an awesome God we serve. And so I'm getting to the bit now where you might think this is just a list, but I want you to, you can either just sit there with your eyes closed and just hear what I say, or you can follow along in scripture. But I want you to let this soak into you, how great our God is and what he has done for us. Just let it soak in to your heart and your mind and your soul. Because what follows as part of this contrast between the children of wrath and the children of adoption are the spiritual blessings that have been poured out on those who know Jesus Christ as Lord. On those who have been set free from slavery to sin. And all these things are found in these first couple of chapters of Ephesians, and it's by no means a complete list either. Verse 4, he chose us before the foundation of the world. Can you believe that? Before anything was put in place, before this world was formed, before the creation, he had already chosen us. Verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons. And I love that, because it's, again, the stark contrast. Satan was the apex of a defective, illegitimate nightmare of a parent. But now, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord have been adopted by a loving Father who wants to shower down blessings on us. What a contrast. What a contrast. Verse 6, his grace is freely bestowed on us. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. Verse 7, we have forgiveness from our trespasses. Full forgiveness, not partial. Full forgiveness from every trespass. Verse 7 and 8, the riches of his grace are lavished upon us. And I love that word, lavish. This is not a measly God that hands out a little parcel of goodies just every now and again. No, this is a God that lavished his riches and his blessings upon us. Just get in your mind this word, lavished. Just abundant blessings poured out on it. I love that word. Verse 9, we know the mystery of his will. What's the mystery? Verse 10 tells us, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is a summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, in the heavens, and things on the earth. One day, the prince of the power of the air will be banished. He'll be tied up and done away with. He'll be thrown into the lake of fire. And Jesus Christ, although he is Lord and King now, he will be King over all the earth. and all the heavens and all the earth will be fully under his control without the effects of sin. Who's looking forward to that? Hallelujah. Verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4 that we are partakers of the divine nature. Verse 11 again, we are predestined according to his purpose. Verse 13, we are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The old documents were sealed with wax and there was a stamp on it and you knew if it was broken. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful thing that is. The Holy Spirit in verse 14 is given as a pledge of our inheritance. In chapter 2, verse 5, we are made alive together with Christ. Truly alive. Verse 5 of chapter 2, we are saved by grace. Verse 6, we are raised up with him. Verse 6, again, we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That when we became born-again believers in Jesus Christ, already we are now seated spiritually with him in heavenly places. What a truth that is. Verse 8, we have been saved by grace through faith. Verse 10, we are God's workmanship. Verse 10 again, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Verse 13, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's no more separation. Verse 14, we are made one with the people of promise. Who are the people of promise? The Jews. We are made one with them. And that speaks to me that there is no place in the church, in the true church, for any division between Jew and Gentile. There is none. That separation has been taken away. That dividing wall is gone. We are one with our Jewish brothers and sisters in Christ. We are reconciled to God through the cross, verse 16. We have access in one spirit to the Father, verse 18. That is a stunning one to me, because when I grew up as a boy, until I was in my teens, I was in the Catholic Church, and there was no mention of direct access or any possibility of direct access to the Father. You had to go and talk to the priest. You had to go and confess your sins to the priest. No more. We have direct access to the Father. Hallelujah. Verse 19, we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints. We are of God's household, verse 19. Isn't that beautiful? That God has a household and we are part of it as his adopted children. I was thinking about that yesterday of an orphan, and I've read of many stories of orphans in some pretty dreadful circumstances in Eastern Bloc countries, particularly after communism fell in the early days. I don't know what it's like now. But those little orphan children, they were abandoned and hopeless and they got very little attention, very little good clothing or good food. And every now and again, someone from a Western country would come in, Christian folk, who would adopt one of those little children, and the joy of those little kids to be adopted by loving parents was nothing compared to what we are receiving as adopted children of our God, of our Lord. We are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, in verse 22. We are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, in chapter 3, verse 6. We are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, in verse 6. That is by no means a complete list. But listen to these words: chosen, loved, forgiveness, grace, adopted, lavished, redemption, inheritance, saved, seated, sealed. What a God. I find it astonishing What a Savior. What a Lord. We who are so undeserving. He is so deserving of our praise, our lives, our treasures, everything, everything. Do you know him today? If you do know him, are you living for him? Is he truly your God? Or is your work or your possessions or whatever else your God? Here's the thing, you better have a good answer for that, because he's coming soon for his bride. He's coming soon. Thirdly, I want to read this list kind of in a similar way, but with God as the focus, as the complete focus. So because of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are working together to give salvation to those who were formerly children of wrath. And here's how. Our God, in chapter 1, verse 3, blesses us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Once again, just let this soak into your very being. Verse 4, our God chose us. You were chosen. And I like being chosen. Verse 5, our God predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 6, our God freely bestowed grace on us in the Beloved. Verse 7, our God redeemed us through the blood of his Son according to the riches of his grace. Here it is, that word again. Our God, in verse 8, lavishly poured out his grace upon us. Verse 9, our God revealed the mystery of his will for us. Verse 10, all things will be summed up one day in Christ the Lord. All things. Verse 11, our God has given us an inheritance. Verse 13, our God has sealed us with his own Holy Spirit. Verses 19 and 20, our God's strength of his might is demonstrated by him, raising up Christ to life and seating him at his right hand in heavenly places. Verse 22, God has put all things in subjection to Christ and gave him his head over all things to the church. Chapter 2, verse 4, our God is rich in mercy. In verse 4 again, our God is a great God of love. Verse 5, our God made us alive together with Christ. Verse 6, our God raised us up together with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, our God in ages to come will show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, our God saves us by grace through faith. Verse 10, our God has made us in Christ Jesus for good works. Verse 13, in Christ Jesus, we who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, Jesus Christ alone is our peace. He is our peace. He established peace and he preached peace. Jesus Christ broke down the dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles. Verse 14, Jesus Christ has made Jews and Gentiles into one new man. Verse 15. Jesus Christ reconciles Jews and Gentiles in one body to God through the cross. Verse 16. Let me tell you something. Anti-Semitism is of the devil. Where it's in the church is a disaster. It's of the devil. Because God says that the dividing wall is broken down. And we are made one new man together. Through Jesus Christ, we have access in one spirit to the Father. Verse 18. Our God has made us fellow citizens with the saints and part of God's household. Verse 19. Verses 20 and 21. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone, and we have the privilege of being part of the holy temple in the Lord. Verse 22, our God is building us together into a dwelling of him in the Spirit. I could go on and on, but this is just from the first two chapters of Ephesians. Almost every single verse is soaked in the majesty and the might and the power and the goodness and the grace and the love and the unfathomable plan of salvation of our God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. No wonder Paul said later on, I bow my knee to this Father. Why has God done all this for us? Us who were just dead, separated from him, absolutely in the pit of hell, why would he do this? Why? Instead of blasting us out of all existence, which he would be justified in doing. Chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Chapter 1, verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Chapter 1, verse 14, to the praise of his glory. He saved us. He's poured out all these immeasurable riches upon us because it's for him, for his glory, for his praise, because he is deserving of all our praise, all our honor, all the glory we can give him. Do you know him today? I hope you do. Are you serving him with all your heart? Are you putting him first? The hourglass, friends, is almost out of sand. The Lord is coming soon. Be ready. Be expectant. Be waiting. I want to read to you a passage just as I head towards closing. From the book of Revelation, I talked about it before. Revelation chapter 2. And this is the letter to Ephesus that John wrote. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. That sounds pretty good, right? This is a persevering church. They're standing up for the truth. They haven't grown weary in it. They've hung in there. But then Jesus says this, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. There's that word again twice, repent. Yet, yes, this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Isn't that a beautiful promise to those that overcome? What would Jesus say to COV? I wonder. You know what? Ephesus now, today, is a pile of ruins in a swamp. From excited new converts in Christ who burnt all their thousands of books of magic to believers who had descended, in the words of one commentator, to cold mechanical orthodoxy. We must keep our first love alive. You have to. You have to guard your faith by keeping close to the Savior, staying in his word, spending time alone with him, worshipping with brothers and sisters in the Lord, fellowshipping together, encouraging one another, and even more, as you see the day approaching, even more. You must keep your faith alive and vital, especially in these days in which we live. Just as I finish, I want to read a passage that I came across from Psalms the other night. And I read again, and I was so struck by it and so encouraged and blessed by it. Turn with me to Psalms 103. I've had for a long time these words underlined in my Bible because, again, it speaks to me of our gracious and loving Father. Psalms 103 and verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What a wonderful God. What a mighty Saviour. What a blessed Lord, isn't he? Give him all your praise and your worship and your time and your treasures, because it's all worth it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And I'm blown away by the word from Ephesians, Lord. I'm blown away by your immeasurable love, by your grace and your kindness towards us, by the fact that you have rescued us from utter devastation and given us incredible new life. What a God. We worship you. We lift up your holy name this morning. We worship you. We praise you. We thank you, Father. We pray that in this church, we will be known for being alive and vital in our faith, for keeping that first love of ours alive, for being a witness to this community of your precious love and your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Father, that you would give us unity as a body of believers, that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you would lead us and guide us in the days ahead, in these dangerous days that we're heading into. Father, we thank you that you are a loving Father. We worship you and give you thanks this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.